could all rise and have a word of prayer. O Father in heaven, our high King of heaven, truly our ruler over all land and sea and man. And Lord, we thank you this morning that you are our ruler, and not only our ruler, but you are our Father. And we thank you, Father, that you've loved us and you cared for us. Just think of the example of the lily, Lord, and how you promised that you'll take care of us even greater than them, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for your love and your care and your providence over us as your children. And we do pray, Lord, that yet one more time you'd be faithful to us, Lord, and you'd speak into our hearts and our lives. Pray, Lord, as we gather and as we worship you, Lord, and we want to learn of you and we want to walk with you, Lord, we pray that you would teach us and you would guide us in life, Lord. I do pray for this body of believers here, Lord. I do pray that you would be with us today. For the remainder of the day, I pray that we could cast aside the distractions of life. We pray that you would bind the powers of darkness, Lord, that there would be no... We know as Satan tries to destroy us and he tries to stamp out your word, Lord, we pray against him today that your word could have free course in our hearts and lives. So we thank you and we commit our worship and we commit our day into your hands. In Christ's name, amen. Today, I have a message. Sorry, I lost my notes here. I'm trying to find them. I have a message I'd like to share that has been on my heart and mind for probably coming up in almost a year. Truthfully, it's been one. It's probably going to be a little bit of a sensitive subject for us. But I think it's a good subject that we can all take time to stop and open up our hearts and open up our lives to consider. So as I'm speaking this, I don't know where you're all at with this. And thankfully, I can stand up here and say I don't know where everything lays. And so I can speak freely. But I'm assured that we have quite a bit of variation with what we believe about this. I'm assured if we go up and down the benches, we may all have a completely different variation of what we believe of this and how we practice and how we live. But I don't like giving disclaimers, but I'm going to give one today. And that is, if I say something that affects you and affects your life and affects your family, I'm not pointing you out specifically because I don't know. But my encouragement is that we could all truly stop and consider. Listen to the words I have. Listen with an open heart, measured against the Word of God, and then be able to have a discussion and see where things lay. So with that, the topic is Christmas. It's coming up. You know, we call it the holiday season. The world revolves around it. I was looking up some statistics. Does anyone know how many countries of the world celebrate Christmas? A Christian holiday. How many countries of the world celebrate Christmas? Somebody raise their hand. No, it's not quite all of them. 160 different countries of the world celebrate some form of Christmas. Over just about 50% of the world's population celebrates Christmas, a Christian holiday. So with that, the Gallup poll in 2019, they said that 93% of Americans celebrate Christmas, over 9 out of 10. They all have a form of celebration of Christmas. And of those 93% of the population, you want to guess the number of dollars? You know, Caleb was talking today about our money, our use of our resources. Do you want to know what the U.S. spent last year on Christmas? Being Christmas gifts, food for Christmas gatherings, Christmas decorations, Christmas cards, Christmas-related products. Does anyone want to take a guess? Just shy of $887 billion. This year, it's expected to go over $1 trillion. There's an average of almost $1,000 per person. That's my family spending $10,000 on Christmas. So I was looking, taking all those things into consideration with this. Where'd it come from? We all know the story. We all know the story of Christ's birth. And I'm not, by sharing this, I'm not putting Christ's birth down as something that's not, that's very, very important. Our Savior had to come. He had to be born that way. He had to do that to fulfill prophecy. That had to happen. Because that was the only way that he could come down. He couldn't be born of a seed of man because then he would no longer be God. He had to have that immaculate conception. He had to come from a virgin to come into this world to walk. But from that point on, Christ's whole life, he never pointed back to that. He always pointed forward and said, he pointed to I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and I'm going to resurrect, and I'm going to ascend back into heaven. That was his whole mission after that. He never once turned back around and said, you know, I was born a virgin. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think the only place that you can find anything mentioned of Christ's birth was with the Pharisees when they were deriding him, saying, we weren't born of sin, you were. Other than that, we see nothing more of Christ's birth, of Christ recognizing that, but not doing away with it. Because we know that it's a very vital aspect of Christianity. Because he's the only God that came that way. He's the only one that can claim that. So, looking into, I've done a lot of research, listened to several different messages. This may not be new to some of you, and it may be new to some of you, so I don't know. But the history of Christmas stems way back into the time in Genesis. If we go back into Genesis 10, this was after the flood, there gives an account of a man named Genesis 10, chapter 10, verse 8, says, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And then if you go down to Genesis chapter 11, it said it came to pass, verse 2 says, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And we know this, the Lord came down and scattered them, and that's where all the languages came. But the town, the area of Babel, was ran by a man named Nimrod. It's here in the scripture. And Nimrod was a evil, wicked man. The history of Nimrod, you can go through, Josephus has quite a bit on him, I think. But you can find a lot of history on Nimrod if you want to look yourself for it all. You don't have to just take everything I have here. But Nimrod eventually married his own mother. He was a wicked, carnal man. Nimrod, after his dad died, Nimrod eventually took his mother as his own wife. And he, as his wickedness grew, eventually he created enough enemies that Nimrod was slain. He was cut into pieces, and his pieces were taken and scattered throughout the kingdom. They dispersed his body throughout because they wanted to do away with his wickedness. Well, his wife, Semiramis, I think is how you pronounce her name, she liked this, you know, they were worshipped. They were high and mighty. They weren't the lowly people. But she didn't want to lose that. So she made up this story. She claimed that Nimrod, as he died, he ascended up into the sun, and he now dwells in the sun. Nimrod, this man, he now dwells in the sun that you see. And that is where the worship of the sun god began. Anyone know the name of the worship of the sun god? You know the sun god that was worshipped? Anyone know the name? It's all throughout Scripture. I never realized it was the same name. Baal. That is where Baal began. Baal was the lie that Nimrod ascended into the sun. And they also used the name Moloch. But those false gods that the children of Israel battled against continually in their walk started way back here when Cush begat Nimrod, and he was a mighty leader, and he tried to create the Tower of Babel. And you can see that in chapter 10 says that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and he controlled the land of Shinar. So after Nimrod died, and she said he ascended into the sun, she either became pregnant by another man or she was already pregnant when he died, but she was Semiramis, I think is how you pronounce her name again, but she was pregnant. And she claimed that the ray of the sun impregnated her, and she is carrying this child that comes from the sun. And that was the start of a very heathenistic practice. And when this started, and she gave birth to a son named Tammuz. She claimed he was actually the reincarnation of Nimrod, and she herself is now the queen of heaven, because Nimrod ascended into the sun, and she carried his child, so that made her the queen of heaven, and her sign would be the moon, and Nimrod's would be the sun. And you can go through history. You can go through about every encyclopedia you want to find. You can go through historians, Josephus, the Jewish historians. They all have this same line. So it's not just a one man's wild opinion, but it is through, you can find it in multiple aspects. It's very widely claimed as biblical. Not biblical, but truth. So they started this. She started this thing. Well, then they created a festival. The festival is called Saturnalia. Saturnalia was the worship of the sun god. We know our seasons. In December, as December rolls around, the days start getting shorter. Well, they thought that either their sun god was sick or he forgot them, and they're no longer having the light. So they started, December 17th, they started a festival and worship of him and giving offerings to him. And they had, it was a merrymaking time to up until the days started getting longer. Well, December 25th was the birthday of Tammuz. So that was their grand festival, because now all of a sudden again the light is returning to us. He's accepted us again. So that was became the day of their great festival. That's history. One thing I found interesting, I've looked at a lot of different articles, a lot of different opinions, and people that today advocate a very strong that we should honor Christmas, and people that stand on the opposite side that very highly advocate that we don't, they all accept this as truth. They all accept that Saturnalia was the festival that was created. It was started in December, way back before Christ. And it ran for years. That festival ran through. It was part of the Roman Empire, part of the Roman culture. It was their life. It was their festival. You go through, all societies have a sun god. They all have different names, but they all refer to a sun god and his wife, the queen of heaven. Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris. In Phoenicia, it was Astaroth and Tammuz. In Greece, it was Aphrodite and Eros. In Rome, it was Venus and Cupid. In China, they had Mother Xing Mu and her child. And there's others. I looked up, there was 30 or 40 different names of sun gods. But it was each culture. They all have this same thing. It was father, husband, or husband, wife, child. They had this little trinity that they had, and it was Satan's counterfeit. Through it all, it was Satan's counterfeit. But they had this massive festival, and this festival ran for a week. Their society shut down. There was no more work. It was a time of feasting, merrymaking. One thing that was really highly recognized, or that they practiced, we look at Christmas today in America, and what's one of the biggest things you see? It's a change, and it's attitude one toward another. Everybody's got this real nice spirit. We have goodwill toward each other. They're very patient. All that, somewhat, unless you're fighting for a gift. But they have all this, but the interesting thing was, during the festival of Saturnalia, there was actually a day that if I was a master and Josh was my slave, We switched places for the day. Josh now sits at the head of the table and I serve him. He didn't gain his freedom. He didn't gain any other rights, but it was a sign of respect toward one another that they did. The masters became the servants to the slaves for one day. And that was all throughout. Then they'd have this, they'd set up, there was various different ways they did it, but they'd set up a ruler for a day. Someone that wasn't a ruler somehow would get appointed. They'd do it one time where Jadrian would get appointed as ruler for the day. And it was part of the festival. Tammuz, he's kind of a whole different subject. But he was recognized as the reincarnation of Nimrod. So the December 25th was his birthday. So this was a great feast and birthday party for Tammuz, the son of Nimrod. But their festival, a lot of eating, a lot of drinking. They walked the streets singing. And at the end of the festival, they had this little thing. I was trying to find it here. I thought I wrote it in my notes. Okay, here it is. Yeah, in the closing days of the festival, which was called the Sigillaria, was the final days of it, they had a custom where they made and they gave out presents to each other. Presents of wax, candles, models of food, and they made these little figurines out of terracotta that resembled, they said, it was just this little plumpy man. I'm not sure what exactly it represented, but they made all these things, and that was the end of the festival where they passed out all these gifts to each other. So that was all in place. And we come up to the time, we know we have Christ's death, we have his resurrection, we have all the accounts of Acts, you have all the early church history, and you see no mention of any of this. You see no mention that they worship Christ's birthday. You see no mention that they had these that they participated in these festivals. You don't see any mention of any support of that until you get to, not even quite then, but in 312, there was an emperor. Anybody know who the emperor was in 312? The ruler of Rome? Constantine. Constantine was a wicked man. And in the year 312, Constantine was getting ready for a battle, and him and his army seen a cross in the sky, and the writing underneath it translated to conquer in this sign. And he didn't know what it meant, but he went out and he had this cross in his mind, and he went out to find out what it was. Well, he discovered he considered it a Christian symbol. So Constantine, it's highly debatable whether he was a true converted Christian or not, but Constantine went and he no longer outlawed Christianity in Rome. Up until that time, the Roman people slaughtered the Christians. The Christians had no rights. They had everything taken away from them. The churches were destroyed. Their property was confiscated, and they were slaughtered and killed. Until Constantine stepped up and said, well, that God gave me the victory. So he legalized all Christianity through the Roman Empire. But when he did that, Constantine he did not do away with all the false gods. He didn't do away with all the idolatry. He took all those things, and even on his one of his monuments he built after that, there's a big arch representing him, but he said there was no Christian symbols on that. It was all the symbols of the other gods. So Constantine took all those things, and we went like this with him. He took the Roman Empire and the kingdom of God, and he went like this. He blended it all together and made a big mess of it, in a sense. He made it the state religion. You had to be Christian. You couldn't say anything against Christianity. Now, if you spoke, it went from being, if you was a Christian, you was going to be killed, to if you say anything against it, you could be killed. He just flip-flopped like that. But the Roman Empire did not want to do away. You know, the people, this was their festival. This was what they had. This is what they worshipped. This is how they lived for years and years. They couldn't do away with it. So they went and they blended Christ's birth with this. They took the same similarities and they took them and they meshed them together. And you can take this day and you can do it for Tammuz, and you can take this day and you can do it for Christ, and it's all okay. We're just going to have one big festival. And you can look through history. It's supported. Thank you. It's supported by most historians as that's the way it goes. So that took place in year 336 was the first year that Constantine instituted December 25th as Christmas. As the first record anyone finds of it in history. So, taking all that and considering all that, there are some verses in Deuteronomy that we're going to use as a basis to keep in the forefront of our minds. In Deuteronomy 12, the Lord is speaking to the children of Israel. Let's break in verse 28. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28 says, "Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever. When thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land." Here's the warning, he says, "Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou should inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. So what thing soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Now, looking at the history of the festival, looking at all that it started from, and all that they encompassed into this, and then Constantine took it and he put Christianity into it, and the Lord says, "Don't go serve me as they served their false gods." That's a warning to us today. We don't go worship like the Buddhists. We don't worship God like the Hindus. We don't worship God like the Muslims. We worship the Lord in truth and in spirit. We don't take the heathen practices and make them Christian and use it to worship God. They can't mesh together. The Lord very clearly says, "Don't worship me, and don't inquire after me, and don't take their practices and make it mine. I don't want it. I want my own." He has his own thing. So, looking at all this, so Christ's birth, December 25th, it's recognized. I think if you'd probably go ask most people, when's Jesus' birthday, you'll get the answer of December 25th, right? I mean, but I don't think it's not possible. It's not biblically possible that Christ's birth is December 25th. In Luke, when the angels come down, it says that the shepherds were abiding in the fields with the sheep. Abiding means they're living. They were living out there. That was the custom. The shepherds, they took their sheep out after Passover. Sometime after Passover, they took their sheep out into the mountains and the ranges, and they stayed out there with them. You see the account with David, when his father told him to go find his brothers. He went out, you know, it was a day's journeys to go find them. But that's where they stayed out in the fields. But then their custom was they were back in the sheepfolds before the first rains hit. It was too cold. They didn't go out there. And you look in Song of Solomon, I think in Ezra, it refers to the shepherds. It talks about the great rain, and they're inside, and they can't go out because of the great rain. So they were back into their, and that coincides today. The first rains begin roughly in October. So it's not a possible timeline. Even if you take there was one guy, well, we'll leave that one. That's kind of a hard thing. But the shepherds were abiding in the fields. So it couldn't have been in December. And pretty well, same thing across the board. That's all historians say, that no, Christ wasn't born in December. We don't know what time he was born. The Lord kept that from us. He obviously didn't deem it important enough to tell us. See, so he kept that. That's nothing we know. It's nothing we need to know. We know he was born. We need to know that. But he kept that date. It's been hidden from man's eyes. And so, is it important? What makes December 25th so important? Is it because of Christ's birth? Or is it because it's something greater tied to it? If that's not Christ's birth, why the stronghold on from the church to hold on to that thing? It's always been my question. Why the hold if it's not what it is? The question why, as we said earlier, why was there no record of it until a heathen emperor, 300 years after Christ died, instituted it? You know, what is the origin of it? Who controlled it? Whose was it? Whose holiday was it? Was it really God's, or was it a heathen nation? Was it the false gods? So looking at a couple aspects of it. One thing is a Christmas tree. And like I said, I don't know if any of you ever have put up a Christmas tree or if not, I don't know. But the Christmas tree, Semiramis claimed that Nimrod, when he died, that there was a dead stump, and overnight an evergreen tree grew up out of it. That was a reincarnation of Nimrod showing that he had birth. It was a sign that Nimrod had life. But that Christmas tree, it's an interesting concept. Everywhere you read of a green, no, I shouldn't say everywhere, but most of the verses, if you want to go through the scriptures, there's quite a few of them. Anywhere it's talked about a green tree, you know what it's referring to? Idol worship. Most places it refers, God says, destroy the groves, destroy the high places, destroy the green trees. There's one verse, I didn't write the reference down, but he said that he don't even plant the green trees close to my altar. So those green trees, they always referred to the places of idol worship. You see it today. That green tree in Jeremiah, you go to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Verse 3, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. And I believe that is talking about how they took a tree out and they made a wooden idol. But I thought though it's a really interesting concept. It says, don't follow the customs of the people. How they cut a tree out of the forest, they set it up, they nail it fast so it doesn't move, and they deck it with silver and gold. That's the word of God. Says, don't do this. It's vain. The concept of a Christmas tree, up until, I think it was 1840, it was illegal in the United States. You would get fined or imprisoned for having a Christmas tree in the United States up until 1840. Why? Up until 1840, it was illegal to practice any type of Christmas activity in the United States. The city of Boston worked up until that time on Christmas Day. They had nothing. The Puritans, when the pilgrims come over to America, their first Christmas Day, they spent cutting down trees and building houses. It was completely outlawed and abolished in America in 1800s. And now we've come to a place where it's come to a place like if you don't do Christmas, you're not even a Christian. I mean, it's like such a pressure that it's all about Christ. We see the signs, you got to keep Christ in Christmas. And I started, like, I asked the scientist, reading all this, like, how do you keep him in something he wasn't in to begin with? It didn't start with him. It's not his day. It's not his season. It's months later. But yet we have society that pushes and pushes, and they argue, you know, between Xmas and Christmas. Keep Christ in Christmas. He's the reason for the season. And I go, is he? You know, what is our motive for it? What is our motive to decorate our houses? What is our motive to send out cards that say season's greetings? What is our motive for, I even thought of one this morning. I'm sharing this. I do some of these same things because I like Christmas candy. I do. But I thought of this morning, why do we make Christmas candy? Why is that the only time of the year that we do this? And we do it too. So I'm in the same boat with you. Please understand that. I'm not just condemning and criticizing. But that question is like, why is that the only time we do it? Is it because it is like a worship, or is it just because we're following the tradition? Or we're following the fad of the world. We're following the push. You know, 9 out of 10 people in America celebrate Christmas. How many times have you had your children, so what'd you get for Christmas? You know, and they say, oh, you tell them, you know, we don't do any Christmas. They say, you don't do Christmas. It's just, it's absurd that you don't do Christmas. I had an instance a few years ago with a young man in Auburn. He was a cashier. He was a very devout Catholic. Like every time you walk up there, he'd play with his little crucifix on his neck, and he was always playing. We shared with him a few times. He got very irate, just very, like almost hollered at my children the first time they tried to hand him a tract. And it just kept getting more and more tense. Anytime you try to say anything, so I finally just stopped. I just left him go. I said, I'm not going to push him. It wasn't beneficial to either one of us. Well, right over Christmas season, I ended up getting his checkout lane again. He got really nervous. He was, you know, I told him hi, and just talked a little bit, and he turned around and said, so you all ready for Christmas? Oh, great. No, actually, we don't celebrate Christmas. And he stopped. He said, you don't celebrate Christmas? Because here I was, constantly, I was sharing with him quite a bit about Christ. I told him, no, we don't. I told him why, and I said, I believe the Lord wants our dedication and our life and our worship every day of the year, not just one time. Well, yeah, but you could do one. No, that's just not. But the world doesn't understand it. But because my opinion, I believe it's backed, but my opinion, I don't think it's of God. I don't think you can reconcile these things together by the Word of God. The Christmas tree, the decorations, the lights, and the next one we get into, especially the gift giving. The gift giving on Christmas, I've pondered this for a long time, and if someone has something, I'm open. I'd like discussion. I think it'd be good to have discussion later. But how do we reconcile giving, taking all of us going, spending money that we're supposed to be good stewards, buying gifts for people that a lot of times they're unnecessary, they're frivolous maybe, things we don't need. And I buy gifts for my wife, she buys gifts for me. I buy gifts for my children, they buy gifts for me. I buy gifts for my family, they buy gifts for me. We just pass stuff back and forth. How does that glorify and worship Jesus Christ? That's the question I've had with it. How does me giving gifts like that honor and worship the birth of Christ? And it's a serious question. Do we do it just because that's what we've always done? Do we do it because, well, that's just the way, that's our society. That's what everyone does. It's Christmas time. You got to buy gifts for each other. You got to buy something. You're measured by, growing up, you know, you were measured by how you bought your gifts for your children. That was a measure of your love, in a sense. If you didn't spend enough, it was, but how do you do that? And I've heard the argument, okay, well, it's because they say three wise men. I don't know if there's three wise men, but because the wise men took gifts to Christ. But they didn't take gifts to each other. The wise men didn't go there in front of him and pass their frankincense and gold and myrrh around to each other. They laid it, they said they presented it to Christ. But to recognize the tradition, if you look back when Solomon ruled, the Queen of Sheba, when she came to, you know, everybody knows the account, when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, you know what she brought him? Extravagant gifts. That was the custom. When you come before a king, you brought gifts. You brought an offering, in a sense, to a king. And these men came, and they came and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" They were coming to visit a king. They come, they recognized there was a king born. And they come and they offered those gifts in that aspect. They were bowing down before a king. They weren't passing them to each other. And I thought, if it's about Christ, why do we give to each other? Why don't we collect all of our stuff and donate it to some poor? Why don't we collect all of our stuff and disperse it to the kingdom of God like Christ asked us to? Why is it this interaction just between ourselves? The one likeness I've seen said, how would it be if you had a birthday party and all your guests came to your birthday party and they all had gifts and they all passed them around to each other and they ignored you? I mean, that's our society giving Christmas gifts. And I said, I may be a little strong, but I believe according to history, according to the Word of God, and according to the standard, I don't see how you can join these together and call it Christian. Do I make sense? I mean, and I'd like to have more discussion. But history of the Christmas tree, I kind of got off that. Most societies had some type of a tree. The Druids, they worshipped the oak. The Egyptians did the palm tree, but the Romans had the fir tree. The Romans had that green tree. And today, that's one of the greatest symbols of Christmas there is a decorated tree. And a guy said, you say the Christmas tree is not an idol. And he said, what are you doing on your knees putting gifts underneath it? You know, Christmas trees set up, they become an idol. When a Christmas tree is set up, what do you do to it? If people set up a Christmas tree, what's the first thing they do? Or I shouldn't say the first thing, but they sit and they admire it. They were, you know. So is it glorifying God, or is it something that you're worshiping? It's just a question. Up until 1840, Christmas trees were seen as pagan in America. William Bradford, who was the leader of the Puritans, he wrote that he's tried to stamp out the pagan mockery of the observance, and he penalized any frivolity of it. That was in the 1800s. Oliver Cromwell, who was a great leader during that time, he preached against the heathen tradition of Christmas, Christmas carols, decorated trees, and etc. The numerous places... No, sorry, that's something else. But even the leaders of the land, you can go back through. I was looking up... John Wesley, nothing on Christmas. He didn't support Christmas. Charles Spurgeon, he said that we have no superstitious regard for times and seasons, and certainly we do not believe in the present ecclesia. Can't say the word. The present arrangement called Christmas. We find no scriptural support for observing Christ's birth. Christ continually pointed his followers to his death and his resurrection, and he told us to remember his death. But he said, we don't find any support of that. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he said that the Christmas season has nothing to do with Christ's birth, but he often took that day, if there was church service on that day, he took it and he preached. He said, we have the time, we're going to use it, and we're going to portray Christ to the people. Tertullian. Origin, a lot of the early Christian writers, they condemned the practice. They condemned the gathering that was Saturnalia. So if you look back through, the only place where we get support for what we do today, what we practice today, it started some in Europe in the 1600s, And then what they did in the 300s with the Saturnalia, and then like when they started America, it was outlawed. It was nothing here. So what America practices today started in about 300 years. That's it. It's not that long. But it's got a grip on us as a society. It's got a grip on us as a church, I think, as people. But I, saying all this, I give grace also. The Bible clearly says that if one man honors a day and he worships the Lord on a day, it's okay. And if one man doesn't, it's okay. We have that liberty with each other. So if you want to go home, if you go home on December 25th and you spend a day with your family and you make a meal together and you sit down and you go through the birth of Christ, it's not wrong. I don't think it's wrong. I think some of these practices are. I think some of these practices, you know, the decorations and the Christmas spirit and all that goes with it, I believe those things are. I don't believe those are honoring to God. But for us to sit down on that day and go through the birth of Christ, to spend time together as family, it's a great time to spend time together as a family because the society shuts down. It's closed. So we have time. So it's great. I encourage you to do it. And if you want to take a day in remembrance of that, it's not wrong. If you want to spend a day singing songs, it's not wrong. But we have to be cautious and careful what all we entail with it and try to put it all together and say it's Christian. Those practices, I don't think you can find any support for them. And the Bible in Deuteronomy says, don't worship me like the heathen worship their gods. Don't bring their practices and don't bring those things before me and claim it's in worship of God. I read a quote that I thought was really, and this applies to more things than just Christmas, but I thought it was a good quote here. It says, there is no acceptable way of doing a wrong thing. If something's wrong, if something's not godly, there is no acceptable way that you can do that. Nor is there an acceptable motive for doing what we know is a wrong thing. And once you know it's wrong, there's no acceptable, even if I say, oh, it's in worship. We have Saul that he kept, when he was commanded to kill and slaughter everything, and he kept back the best as a worship, as an offering to the Lord, it destroyed it. It took away his kingdom. There's no acceptable way, there's no acceptable motive for doing what we know is a wrong thing. And the last part of the quote says, ignorance may be overlooked in mercy, but once one has learned the truth, there can be no claim of ignorance. So when you've heard something that's true, there's no way you can continue to practice that if it's wrong. And I say that because, you know, I hope you understand my heart. I'm not making this law, but I think it's something we need to take a serious look at. It's become pushed and pushed and pushed upon on us as Christians, and it's a push into our church of these practices of the Christmas tree and the decorations and the gift giving and all those things. And I don't think it'll take us in a good spot. I don't think it'll end well. You look at society around us. There was some claims that people spend the spending aspect of it, that people spend up until March and April paying off their debts from Christmas. And the churches, to the point that churches say they see a great decline in their offerings during that stretch, because people spend the money that's from the church, they spend over here. And during the Christmas season is the highest amount, that's when depression is the highest, it's when loneliness is the highest, some of the highest alcohol sales, the highest drunk driving, you could throw in gluttony, adultery, and said family arguments and fights. That's the highest numbers is during that season. You know, the Bible says you should know a man by its fruits. Well, I think we can turn that around and we can know an activity by its fruits. If that's the fruit of that, do we want to be part of it? How many places do you read and hear and see people that are so stressed out over the holidays? They're so stressed out. You know, got to get gifts, and we got to get this, and we got this gathering, and that gathering, and that gathering. And I got all these things, and there's no enjoyment. There's no peace. There's no calmness. There's no, in a sense, there's no love. There's no, you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And you look at the fruit of what they say all that is. They don't go hand in hand. So, what do we do with it all? I mean, I don't know. I don't know. I struggle with, you know, we have family gatherings. We have parents, we have grandparents, and we have all those things. How do we handle it all? I'm not sure. But I do think we need to take a stand somehow and not let these things become meshed together where this is the kingdom of God. It's because I don't think they quite go together, according to all this I've seen. But I would be... I'm very open to discussion. I'm sure that there's probably some of you sitting here that probably don't agree with everything I said, and that's okay. But I'm free to talk. I think it'd be a good discussion for us to have, maybe even another day or today. But it's something that I was sharing all this, and I said again, not as a condemnation, and I may have sounded that because I have my opinion, and you know where I stand with it. But I'm not saying this is law. I'm not saying this is, you got to believe like I believe. I'm not saying any of that. But just a time to seriously look at the subject and look at the activities and look at the things involved with it and really be open and see where does it all lay with us? What does it all mean to us? Why do we do what we do? And we've asked that question a lot when we left the Amish church and we left those things like, well, we always just did those things because it's just the way it always was. And I find, like myself, with some of these things, we do it just because it's the way it always was. But is it right? Is it what God's heart is for us? How do we respond to it all? So, thank you for listening. Lord bless you.